Amen. Thank you so much, choir. What an encouraging, inspiring word and song this morning. We will sing, sing, sing. Amen? That's the kind of spirit that we need as God's children, as God's people, as people whom God has placed right here on this earth for this season and this time. By the way, how many of you in here are over 20 years of age? Most of us. And were I to say how many are over 50, then like many of you, I would raise my hand, because I know what's happening in my life is I'm steadily marching toward that divine appointment that God is calling me to. I was talking with somebody the other day in the hospital, and one of the staff people there, and we were talking about how life just seems to pass so quickly the older we get. And I made this comment. I said, I think that is God's way of reminding us that our time really is at hand. That we have less time to live now than when we did when we were children. And that God is calling us to make the most of every opportunity. And I don't know about you, but you know, as I've gotten a little bit older, I realize that my life, that the days of my life, that the hours, that the moments, that it's even more important and more critical for me to prioritize my life and live my life in a way that I know that one day when I stand before the Lord, I can say, Father, thank you for the incredible opportunity I've had to serve you, and thank you, Lord. I know I didn't do all I should have done, but Lord, I'm thankful that I was able to do what I did. And you know, within my heart, there's that desire to want to do more. Well, the Bible tells us that one day that God will evaluate our lives. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, many of you are perhaps familiar with fantasy football. Anybody know what fantasy football is? Some of you know what fantasy football is. Some of us play fantasy football. Some of us don't know what it is. But fantasy football didn't get started. It wasn't that. Fantasy football, in other words, was not the first time that people decided that they would pretend to be managers and owners of sports teams. As a matter of fact, many years ago, and I say many years ago because it's many years for some, but for us it's just like right around the corner. But in 1979, 1980, a man by the name of Daniel Okrent, he founded what is known as rotisserie baseball. Now, I'd never heard of that until I read this illustration, but in rotisserie baseball, the basic idea is that the participants act like general managers of a baseball team. And each spring, they draft players from the Major League Baseball for their roster team, and they look at the statistics such as batters' hits and pitchers' wins and all this sort of stuff, and they're looking for the best record, and they're looking for the best seasons, and they're trading players, and they're adjusting their lineups to see who can have the best statistics, and so forth and so on. And it was said that back then, that rotisserie baseball participants spent an average of 15 to 20 hours a week on the game. It is amazing. As a matter of fact, in San Diego, there was a doctor who was performing a surgery, and true story, in the middle of the surgery, this doctor phoned in a draft choice during the middle of the surgery. That's how consuming it was. There were a number of divorces that occurred, and according to lawyers and folks that proceeded with divorce proceedings, that some of the wives said that their husbands, the reason for the divorce is because the husband was consumed with rotisserie baseball. I kid you not. And they even had a term for these ladies who were divorced because of, quote, rotisserie baseball. Now, we all know that was not the reason for the divorce, okay? It might have contributed, but it wasn't the total reason, okay? But they had a term for these ladies, and it was called rotisserie widows. You know, it is just amazing. And I wouldn't say that, I would say that, you know, fantasy football, rotisserie baseball, whatever, those are diversions in life, and they're opportunities for people maybe to do something they enjoy. But let's be sure that we put it in the proper context. And if you're like me, you begin to realize that every hour of the week is an hour that ought to count for something beyond this world. The reality is that our priorities a lot of times need to be adjusted. Because you see, there's an urgency about life that you realize. And Jesus wanted us to understand the urgency of our lives. And so after he performed a wonderful saving of Zacchaeus, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, because the people thought that the kingdom of God was about to come right then, Jesus told them a parable. And I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, where Jesus tells us a story that illustrates some priorities that we should have in our lives. And we're in a series of messages called New Beginnings. And today we think about the stewardship of life or the priorities of life. And in Luke chapter 19, we find this parable, which is very similar to a parable in Matthew chapter 25, but there are some subtle differences. But today we focus on Luke 19. I'm going to ask if you would to please stand with me as we read God's word together. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse number 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. That's about 3 months worth of wages, by the way. And then in verse 14, but his citizens hated him. Now keep this in mind. There are the slaves or the servants of the nobleman. And then there are the citizens of this realm, this kingdom. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 more. And then he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. God, impress upon our hearts the truth that you want each of us to take from this passage. Lord, that we might be found faithful on that great day of accounting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The Bible tells us over and over again that we've got to take advantage of the opportunities that God has given us. King Solomon wrote many years ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and he said these words, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you know not whether the morning or the evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Solomon also wrote, he who gathers in the summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps during harvest is a son who acts shamefully. David wrote these words, "As for me, my prayer is to thee, O Lord, at an acceptable time." David said, "I'm going to pray to you. It is that acceptable time." And the psalmist wrote and said, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." The scriptures over and over again exhort us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Jeremiah said that even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle doves and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. Friends, are we observing the time of our migration? Do we understand the season of our lives? Jesus repeatedly told the people, "The light will be with you for a little longer. Take advantage of it and walk in the light." See, this morning as we think about new beginnings, it's important for us to understand the priorities of life and understand that now is the time for us to be fruitful for the Lord. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's right now. Do what we can right now for the glory of God. Make it a daily pursuit. And in this portion of Scripture, I want you to see there's some wonderful truths here that I like to point out. First of all, the Bible tells us in verses 12 through 15 that there is a promise of Jesus' return. There is a sure and steady return of the Savior, his emergence of his kingdom. There's a parable illustrating the divine time. Jesus is there, and they think that the kingdom of God is about to come right now, and Jesus has to tell them a parable because he's already told them before. He's told his disciples, "Look, I've got to go away." "Well, Lord, we don't know where you're going." "Oh, you know the way. You know the way. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No one comes to the Father except me." And Jesus tried to tell his disciples many times that he had to go away. And sometimes we just get the idea sometimes that maybe God has forgotten about us. But this parable explains very clearly the season that we are in. Because you see, Jesus is that nobleman who has gone to a far country, a distant country, and he's gone to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to this earth. He was crucified, he was resurrected, and then what does the scripture say? He ascended on high. And the Bible says that when he ascended on high, he had trophies of grace. I mean, he was glorified. And now the Bible tells us that Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father. But before his ascension, he spoke and he gave a great commission. He also spoke about the reality that life would be a response, that we would have a responsibility. But understand this, this parable clarifies that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, friends. Amen. That makes me happy. I'll tell you, when I just look at all the nonsense and foolishness out there of people, oh, I say, "Lord, hurry up, come back." Yeah. Don't you? I want things straightened out in this world. I want truth and righteousness to reign. I want love and justice and mercy. I want goodness. And Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming. I'm coming and my reward is with me." But we're in that season now. We're in that season where he's there. Now, he sent his Holy Spirit, but he hasn't returned physically yet. But one day he will. And so the Bible makes, Jesus is giving us some encouragement that he is coming again. But secondly, I want you to notice that this is not just a parable that illustrates the divine timeline and the promise of Christ's return, but it is also a picture of a prioritized life. We see here a solemn and an urgent responsibility or duty to the Savior's servants. Look, if you will, at Luke 19, verse 13. "Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.'" I believe the King James Version says, "Occupy till I come." That word occupy literally means to engage in business. There's a duty. There's a responsibility. It means that we have been called to do something while Jesus is awaiting the words of the Father for him to come back and receive the church. There is a solemn and an urgent duty that you and I have. That's why the Apostle Paul said that people should regard him and the other servants of the Lord as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And that the steward should be found faithful. You know, the truth of the matter is that if you've been born again, if you've experienced the new birth, you've been born from above, then you have what we call saving faith. And guess what, friends? Saving faith is what? It is serving faith. If you're saved, you're going to serve. And on the other hand, it's not always easy. I want you to notice that when the nobleman here told his servants to serve, to trade, to engage in business, they did so not in an easy environment. Think about it for just a moment. Think about the difficulty these servants have. First of all, the master was gone to a far country. Secondly, there was a group of people in the kingdom that did not want him to rule over them. There was opposition there. And thirdly, you know, it says far country or a distant land. It implies that there's going to be a long time before the master returns. You know, that's the challenge we have as servants, isn't it? God's called us to be faithful, to serve him, and we go through our lives and we see the opposition to the truth of God. We see the opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see opposition to what is true and holy and righteous and good. And yet Jesus said, in spite of the opposition, you go and you make disciples. Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. You know, when Jesus prayed for his children, Jesus did not pray that God would take them out of the world, but Jesus prayed that God the Father would protect them in the world. You know, he's given us a responsibility and a duty to make disciples and to do what he's called us to do. What does it mean to be a faithful servant of the Lord? I think, number one, it means, first of all, that you respond to the gracious call of God in your life to know him, to serve him, to receive Jesus as your Savior, your Lord. I think, secondly, it means that you're going to do your best to live a righteous life, a godly life. I think it means that you're going to spend daily time with the Lord. You're going to listen, you know, I've said this over and over again recently, and I've said it again, and you've probably heard me say it many times, but you know, God already owns everything in the world, doesn't he? He owns it all. And so, you know, he's already got everything, but you know what he really desires? He really desires a one-on-one, personal, intimate conversation with you. Now that's an amazing thought to me. You know, God cared about it so much that he moved heaven and earth to make it possible for you to have a relationship with him. In other words, God wants to commune with you and he wants to commune with me, and that is a wonderful privilege. And I think being a part of God's kingdom is, and being a faithful, dutiful servant is to get saved, it is to relate to him, is to try to live a righteous life in this wicked generation, to be salt, to be light. I also think it is to support the kingdom work in however we can, by going out and sharing with others, telling others the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means planning and working to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is spoken and preached and taught. And I'm so grateful for the wonderful people in this church, you who have made a commitment to, you have made an incredible commitment to reach this area and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you care about the kingdom and the king and the kingdom work. Jesus said a nobleman called 10 of his servants together, and he gave them each a mina, and he said, engage in business until I come. We're called to be dutiful servants. You know, in James chapter 4, the Bible reminds us that we don't have tomorrow. Our life is a mist. It's a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And we better not boast about what we're going to do tomorrow or next week. We better get busy doing it right now. And we better believe and say, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to do this tomorrow or next week. Well, the Bible tells us that there is a promise of the return of Christ. There's a picture of a responsibility and a duty. The Savior's servants, they have a solemn and an urgent obligation to engage in business before He returns and then until He returns. But then thirdly, I want you to notice there's another truth here, and that is that there is a profit involved for the Savior's servants, a splendid and surprising reward or dividend for the Savior's servants. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 13, he called 10 of his servants together, gave them 10 minas, said, engage in business till I come. Verse 17, and then he said to him, and this is after the first servant. And by the way, Jesus only deals with three servants here. There were seven others we don't know about. But what's important, though, is that Jesus identifies the three most important servants. And the first one said, Master, your mina has gained 10 more. And then look at this splendid, wonderful blessing. That, by the way, did you know that the master's the one who gave him the minas to begin with? Listen, I got to tell y'all this. Man. The mina represents the resources you have. The resource of your body. The resource of your mind. Some of y'all got some deep minds, I'll tell you what. And some of y'all I'm still trying to figure out. Some of y'all got some beautiful bodies in its own time. Amen? We all have beautiful bodies in their own time. But God's given you a body. God's given you a mind. God's given you skills and abilities and resources. And by the way, those are gifts from God to you. And God says, use them. Use them for the good of the kingdom. Use them for the glory of the Master. Put these things to work for Him. And He's the one who's given us all these blessings. If you've got a good mind, a good faculty, if you've got a nice body, if you've got whatever you got, just remember, it's a gift from God. And the scripture tells us here that the first servant, he took that mina and he gained 10 more. And look at this splendid result, verse 17. And he said to him, the master said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. The first servant or slave passed with flying colors. The second servant or slave, he was rewarded as well. And what Jesus is saying to us is that now is the time for you to engage and occupy. And by the way, when I return, I'm bringing a reward with me. Splendid. Wonderful. I'm telling you, folks, we ought to be jumping for joy. Because God not only saved us and assured us of glory in heaven, but God's given us the faculty, the ability. He's given us the resources so that we can engage in business for Him. You know, listen, the Master, our Savior, He's the one that's taken all the risk. He's the one that's provided everything for us. And He's the one that has, you know, the Bible tells us that there's something wonderful about the kingdom of God. It starts out as a small little seed, and then it grows to the point of becoming a great tree where the birds of the air can come and land in it. And I mean, it is a wonderful thing to know that God does amazing things with the witness that you give. I'm just telling y'all, wow, a splendid, splendid dividend, a splendid reward in serving Christ. It ought to free us up from some of that anxiety and fear about serving Him, about opening our mouth for Jesus Christ. It ought to just put us to a place where we're willing to say, oh my goodness, this might be another mina in my account. This might be another dollar in my account. This might be another $20 in my account. Because notice that this this promise of the Lord is that you're going to have a reward when He returns. Now, I would love to do a study on that, and I have done studies on that, but here's what I know for a fact. Even a cup of cold water that you give in Jesus' name will bring a reward to your life. I'm telling you, folks. Sometimes when I think about heaven, I think to myself, oh, Lord, I just want to rest a little bit. Anybody here ever feel that way? And so the idea of having 10 cities to be over, well, I don't know about all that, Lord. I don't know about all that. But here's what's the good news. The good news is that this reward is something that will enrich your life and not take from your life. By the way, some of y'all got gray hair out there. It's a sign of wisdom, amen? I think it's also a sign of stress, though. When we get rewarded by the Lord, listen, some of y'all's hair's turned loose, but anyway, when we get rewarded by the Lord, He's going to reward us, and I'm just telling you, you think about it, a 3 months salary, one mina, versus a 10-city blessing. It's not even worth to be compared. That's why the Bible says that the tribulation that we have now is not even worth to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us when the Son of Man returns. There's a splendid, wonderful dividend for those who serve Him, but I want you to notice there's also a surprising dividend, because the Bible tells us about another servant who was not so faithful. And another came to him in verse 20 and says, Lord, here's your mina, which I laid up away in a handkerchief or a napkin. For I was afraid of you because you're a severe man. This servant, listen to me for just carefully. This parable illustrates for us that there are some people who are servants of the king. They belong to him, but they live for themselves completely. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 25, I think that there's a servant there that is thrown into outer darkness, and I think that is a false professor, I believe. Someone who says they're a believer, but they're not. In this portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 19, I believe that this servant is part of the household, but he is also someone who is just didn't share in his master's interest for the kingdom. He was all about the nuts and the bolts of the day. He was all about the tinsel and the brightness of the day. He was all about the culture of the day. He was all about himself. He was all about his thing. He was all about his pleasure. He was all about, and by the way, he was just going to take good care of that thing the master gave him. He didn't go out and spend it on wild living, folks. He didn't embezzle it, but he also didn't use it like the master told him to use it. And then the Bible says that the nobleman took the one that the guy had and gave it to the one who had 10. And some of the other servants there, they were like, man, that's not fair. That guy's already got 10. Listen, here's the truth of the kingdom of God. If you don't use what you got for the glory of God, God will bless someone else. You know, I do think that this servant, and it's like some other commentators have said, this servant, he was part of the kingdom. He was in the kingdom, but he was not rewarded in the kingdom. He got in by the skin of his teeth, so to speak. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, he got in as by fire. His work was evaluated, and all of his works were found to be works that were just self-serving, and they weren't for the glory of the king. They weren't for the master. They were for his own enrichment, and they were burned up, but he got in, as it were, by fire. What are you doing with the resources God's given you? Some of y'all are healthy and strong. Don't waste it. Use it for the glory of God. All of us, by the world standards, are rich. Listen, invest in something that is of eternal worth and not just the trinkets and the things of the day. I'm telling you, man, this servant was so dishonorable. He did not care about his master's interest in the kingdom. He did not trust in his master's intention. He even believed his master was so mean and hard and severe. And, you know, the reality is that it was just an excuse. Because he just wanted to get along and go along. And he took the opportunity to live an easy life, but not serve the interest of the king. Well, there's a wonderful hymn that I love. And you probably remember this hymn. It's "Take My Life and Let It Be." Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing. Always, ever of my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use it ever, ever. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. God has a splendid and a surprising blessing in store for those who serve Him faithfully. But then we come to the last portion of this parable, and this is a portion that is really scary, but it's reality. And I want you to see the last verse, verse 27, "But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." This is a perilous pronouncement. This is a severe and a final retribution or destruction of the king's enemies. And sometimes we look at that and we say, man, that is really rough and rude. But guess what? That's the way it's going to be when He returns. And that's why people need to get right with Him now. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there, as the old spiritual says. One commentator writing on this says, "We may be horrified by the fierceness of the conclusion, but beneath the grim imagery is an equally grim fact. The fact that the coming of Jesus to the world puts every man to the test, compels every man to a decision, and that decision is no light matter. It is a matter of life and death." I want to encourage you today to think about this parable and what it means for your life. Hey, you're a little bit weary? Hey, Jesus is coming again. You've been serving the Lord faithfully and you think, my goodness, nobody notices? Hey, He notices. You've been kind of resting on your laurels a little bit, just trying to not. Listen, I understand you needed a break. Good, you took a break. Now get busy serving Him. Do what God's called you to do. Take advantage of the opportunities that come up before you. And remember that God has a reward in store for those who will prioritize their life. Can I just say, make your priority the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. Because the kingdom of this world, the Bible says, belong to Satan right now. But Jesus is coming again. And I know that He's going to reward our faithful service. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You so much for Your word this morning. Help us, oh God, to strive to order our lives, the moments we live, the money we have, the thoughts that You allow us to have. Help us to order all of those things, Lord, in such a way so that You will be pleased and that we will be profitable for Your kingdom. And Father, we pray this morning that if there are some in our families or some who are here who really don't want Your rule in their lives, they haven't received You as their Savior, their Lord, then Lord, we pray you'll convict their heart once again that they might know you and enter into the joy of their master on that great getting up morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.